everybody is amused by prophecies, perhaps because it gives some real substance, some real solidity to the fact that there is the supernatural. This morning I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the prophecies of the resurrection. Some of you, as Christians, are not only familiar with prophecies about the coming of baby Jesus, perhaps other prophecies, but not as many are probably familiar with prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. I don't have time to treat the subject thoroughly from a scholarly point of view, which I think will be a blessing to each of you. But I'm going to treat it from a really solid understanding of scriptural perspective. If you are listening this morning, you will probably hear something that will absolutely astound you. You will not believe what you hear until you look at the scripture, and having confidence in the Lord will know that it's true, and will in your heart know that it's true, and will experience in your life that it is true. The message I have this morning is startling. If you are a Christian and have been for years believing with your heart in the scriptures and have not known this, you have an amazing discovery to find in God's Word this morning. You may be aware that recently there has been a spate of really speculation, but what is often called the revelation of prophecy regarding various things about the life of Christ. One is that he was married, had children, etc., etc. Another is that Judas had written a gospel, which, by the way, he did not. But this story is that Judas had written a gospel and has now become the subject of a book that has been written. Please, please don't buy the book. Don't waste your money, don't waste your time, and most of all, don't place your trust in somebody that has no credibility. And I'm not talking about Judas here, I'm talking about the author of this thing. I won't get into great detail on it. I think for those who are familiar with the scripture, it's quite adequate just to say that in this book, there is a huge cover-up. In fact, the author calls it the greatest cover-up of all history that has been hidden. And that cover-up is that Jesus survived the resurrection. Shocking? No, stupid. Jesus survived the resurrection. Okay, now what happens if he survived the resurrection? His hands and his feet are wounded terribly. He's going to walk around like a cripple for the next umpteen months. Anybody would. I don't even want to talk about it. The lack of credence stands for itself. Don't bother yourself with the book. If you must know something more about it, talk to me. I'd be glad to. No, I wouldn't be glad to, but I will tell you more about it. People are always looking for something sensational, something that will rock their world. They're always looking for it, and I'm telling you, there is in the Scripture something that absolutely will rock your world. Something that will change you no matter how good a Christian you are, no matter how far you are away from being a Christian, this news will rock your world. Pardon the current slang. I'm going to begin with some better known, more frequently quoted passages about prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. And I'm going to give them relatively brief treatment so that we have time to pursue the other. But this is scriptural prophecy written about the resurrection of Jesus before it ever happened. Much of it in precise detail. In Psalm 16:10, probably the most quoted of resurrection prophecies, the scripture says, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Written of Jesus, some people consider it unlikely, or they consider it rather skeptically. I'll tell you, there is no question that that was written about Jesus. No question. Not to somebody who believes in the Bible as God's Word. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted this very passage when he told them about the resurrection of Christ. Paul did quite the same thing when he told about the resurrection of Christ in Acts 13, verses 33 through 35. This was inspired writing. This was not somebody's opinion. This was about the resurrection of Christ. There is the resurrection of Christ strongly inferred in many Old Testament passages as well. I won't get into great detail. The resurrection is spoken of more pointedly in Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering Savior, found in Isaiah 53. I would encourage you to read it. It's a remarkable account of how Jesus suffered in detail 1,000 years before it ever happened. Explain that to me. Astounding. But yet, people that want to buy the Gospel of Judas, or people that want to buy the Jesus papers, won't be moved or touched by something that's such a clear prophecy written 1,000 years before the time. Read Isaiah 53. You'll find there great encouragement. If you're suffering yourself, you will find there great encouragement, because you will see marks of suffering that are beyond what most human beings ever, ever experience. If your life is marked by suffering, whether it's physical suffering, mental anguish, depression, whatever it happens to be, God can change that, and you will see that this morning if you are listening. Jesus said this very often, "Let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says." Moving on to an even more pointed element of the prophecies about the resurrection, we go from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And coming to a closer point to the resurrection, we might think, well, that's less convincing, but here's why it's more convincing. Because these are primarily in the words of Jesus himself before he was crucified, particularly as the time drew near. He prophesied time after time after time to his beloved disciples. He told them that he was going to be crucified and that he would be raised up again. They did not get that. For some strange, odd reason, they didn't get it. He explained it to them. They watched him walk on water. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. And yet when he told them the truth, they didn't get it. Because they were astounded when he was crucified. They were disheartened. They were so upset. The massive cloud of doubt that seemed to overcome many of them as they ran off away from the cross. How symbolic. Well, I fear that sometimes we too, even as Christians, because after all, they walked and talked with him for 3 days. Even as Christians, sometimes we steer and we run away from the cross. But if you understand in your heart the reality of what I'm about to share from Scripture, this is not me, this is the Lord. If you understand the reality of it, there should never be fear dominating in your life ever again. Do I say that will happen? That's up to you. I know I have struggles with fear. And frankly, it astounds me. After what I have seen in my life, after the blessings that God has given me and shown me, how I can ever have fear of anything aside from the Lord Himself makes no sense. This is a confession, folks. I am ashamed that I should ever experience fear of anyone or anything because of what God has shown me. And yet I saw the apostles running away from the cross. There's somebody or a number here this morning that perhaps will walk in a way that is free, free from fear, as a result of the greatest prophecy about the resurrection of Christ there ever was. So Jesus did prophesy his own death. They didn't get it, but it did happen. And after it happened, they did get it. After it happened, they said, oh yeah, that's what he was talking about. That happens very often with prophecy. We can look back at the prophecies of the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's what it was. But few people, and I count Christians in, really look at the Scriptures closely to see the magnificent, wonderful, illuminating, reassuring teachings that are there in the Scripture. The Jews asked Jesus for a sign. They, the Jews, skeptic, wanted to see a sign from him that he really had authority from God to teach all these things, to perform all of these, quote, miracles, I suppose, in their thinking, quote, miracles. The Jews asked him for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah, and Jesus responded with a startling statement. He said this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they responded to this as Jews, as skeptics. The Jews thought that he was talking about Herod's temple, but John said in verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was saying, you destroy this, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Remarkable thing to say. The Scripture interprets itself here. That's absolutely what he was saying. And then John adds an interesting observation. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed in the Scripture and the word which Jesus spoke. So after it happened, they said, oh yeah, now we get it. I don't know, did they? Do we ever really get it? God knows there are some that have that moment and say, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? You ever say that to yourself? You ever break down in tears and just say, What have I been doing? What have I been thinking? God is real. He has power way beyond anything that you understand or have experienced. He has wisdom way beyond anything that you have ever experienced. In Matthew 17:9, the Gospel And that is truly the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately after his transfiguration, Jesus told his disciples that they should not share the experience with anyone until after he was raised from the dead. There were many things they were not to really understand until Jesus was raised from the dead. There's a symbolic prophecy that Jesus sometimes quoted related to Jonah. That was a historical prefiguring, a pre-shadow of the resurrection of Christ. Wow. Jonah, after 3 days, finds himself washed up on the beach, alive, with a new zeal, a new confidence in God. The Lord wants us to have that confidence. And as time progresses, you will grow in that confidence if you believe and trust in Jesus. You know, just a parenthetical note here. When I was in college at the University of Washington, I made a decision for Christ. I came to believe in Him. Not just because of warm, fuzzy feelings I had about Him, but because of the historical evidence. Because of the evidence of Scripture. And most of all, because of God's tremendous grace. There was a fellow who was quite instrumental in leading me to the gospel of Christ. And the time came when he had to leave college. He was going somewhere back east, I believe. And he was important to me because he was part of that process that God had put into action to bring me to the foot of the cross. And as he was leaving, I talked to him, trying to get the most critical information from him, since he, at that time, was the only Christian that I knew. And he knew that he was getting ready to leave, and he just, you know, he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Don, 3 words, just trust Jesus." How simple. But I'll tell you, it is life transforming. Just trust Jesus. So simple. I'm going to share with you now the most astounding prophecy. Really a number of prophecies, but they're all one. About the coming, not the coming, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, I want to go clear back to the time of Noah, the flood. Noah and his family were on the ark. All of the earth wiped out to illustrate a giant, giant illustration of God's great his great, great sorrow at what he saw. His sons and daughters, the creation of his heart, running around in total futility, total confusion, consuming their lusts on totally worthless, idiotic things. Those created in his image, God's image, wasting who they were designed to be. He looked down, and he finally just said, "Enough. Enough." The end came for all of them, but Noah and his family. That was it. So, Noah labored for over 100 years. In those times, lives were much longer. He labored for over 100 years building the ark, all the time it being a work of faith, not seeing a hint of the rain that was to come, and yet he just trusted God. So he built that ark, believing. The rains did come, the world was flooded, and all of creation was flooded except that which was aboard the ark. Now, he floated around for a long time. 5 months he floated around. During that time, it must have been tough. I can only begin to imagine. What would it be like just knowing that you've obeyed God, you've done what he said, this great flood came, and now you float along for years, for month after month after month? And you're going, where is God's salvation? I don't see it. But at last, the ark touched land. It came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. The date was the 17th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. You'll find that in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 4. You might mark that, if not in your Bible, at least in your mind, those words. It was the 17th day of Nisan. You will not believe how critical that date becomes. Israel is in big trouble. God's chosen people, they are in big trouble. They are enslaved. They are under an oppressive ruler by the name of Pharaoh. And most of us know the story pretty well. They had a horrible time in Egypt as slaves of the wicked Pharaoh. That, by the way, was all symbolism referring to the oppression of Christians, God's people, throughout all of history, who suffer under the oppression of Satan. Now, you may not know that you're under that oppression, but I tell you this, much, much more than you would understand. You need freedom from that. Interwoven in the processes of your thinking is oppression that hurts you. It causes depression. It causes many, many problems. And it comes from the existence of evil and the oppression of Satan. You need to be free from that. So here's Israel. They finally escape from the king's power by God's intervention. They finally escape. They come to the Red Sea thinking they're free, and all of a sudden they see the army of Pharaoh coming up behind them to seize them. Now, they're between a rock and a hard place. They're right up to the Red Sea. They are in a place of darkness and despair. No, they're going back to that terrible place of oppression. Well, Moses holds his rod out over the water. The waters part, and they are free. They have been saved, and the date is the 17th day of Nisan. Is that remarkable? Well, let me continue. The Promised Land. Another of the most significant points of all history. Israel finally goes into the Promised Land after 40 years of darkness and oppression, again, by sin, because they didn't walk by faith. Because they didn't walk by faith, they were oppressed. Satan had power. After 40 years of wandering around undirected, they finally went into the Promised Land. And of this, there was a prophecy that they would go into the Promised Land, but in a very special way. They crossed over the Jordan River. And then, before really entering the Promised Land, there was something that had to happen. The city of Jericho was right square in their way. So, God had a plan to give them possession of the Promised Land, not just to go into it, but to have it, to own it. And they had to overcome Jericho for this to happen. These were not a people of war. They had not the knowledge nor the instruments of war, and yet God gave them a plan. An angel of God came to them and explained exactly what to do. It sounded ridiculous, actually. It sounded preposterous that this plan would overcome a mighty fortress like the city of Jericho. But an angel came and gave them a plan, and the date was the 17th day of Nisan. The walls of Jericho fell, and the people of God were saved. Coincidence? Well, it's becoming less likely, isn't it? Way less likely. Most significant elements in history, the real history of this world. Again, in that same time frame, that same point of reference, do you know the Bible prophesied that there would be a special consideration of something called the Feast of First Fruits? That was instituted clear back in the wilderness when the people were still wandering. God said there would be such a thing, but do you know it never took place until they crossed over into the Promised Land? And here is something astounding. The last day that the leaven came, or pardon me, the last day that the manna, I'm sorry, the last day that the manna came down from heaven. In other words, it stopped. No more manna. Was the 16th day of Nisan. The 17th day of Nisan, they ate the first fruits. That's important. Remember, Jesus is referred to as the first fruits. The Christians of that time were referred to as the first fruits. That day, the 17th day of Nisan, is when that prophecy came true, and that's the day they received instructions to overcome the enemy. Not just to live there in the Promised Land, but to possess the Promised Land. Well, I won't go on in great detail because there are other remarkable instances. For instance, the issue of Esther. Esther found out that Haman had a plot to kill all the people of God, and he meant business. Esther, by God's inspiration, called a special meeting involving Haman and the king, and then called a second meeting involving Haman and the king. And Haman, the oppressor, the evil, really a prefiguring of Satan himself, had this plan that had actually been put to decree. It was going to happen until Esther intervened in God's behalf and called a special banquet, actually two of them. In the second banquet, Haman was hanged, and God's people were saved, and it was the 17th day of Nisan. Think about it. The day of salvation, the 17th day of Nisan. Could this be a coincidence, or is God interweaving throughout the pages of history a sign for those who doubt in an earnest way and just want to see? I'm telling you, this is solid as a brick. This is not conjecture. Now, there is probably nobody going to make great money on selling some book about this. Why? Because it's the truth. They will buy a lie, you know. If you were to write some little novel tomorrow about not only was Jesus married, but he had 34 kids. You know, it'll wind up on the New York Times bestseller list. Write something about the truth in God's Word and they'll all ignore it. Oh, sure, right. Well, please, please listen to this. This world has been dominated by darkness. It is darker than we really understand, for a good reason. Because when the light comes fully in the view of everybody, it will be so bright that nobody will doubt. They've lived in the darkness, they know the darkness, and they are tired of the darkness. And when it comes, no one will doubt. The only difference between one man and another at that time is those who have chosen to believe versus those who have been forced by reality to believe. Which camp will you be in when the Lord does return? Those who have believed in their hearts, or those who have been skeptical and now are forced to believe by the clear, incontrovertible evidence before them? The world was dark, much like we see today. And Jesus, the subject of a lot of ridicule and scorn and persecution, finally, to the delight of Satan and his followers, was being crucified. Even his own apostles, his own beloved apostles, running off away from the cross. So Jesus was crucified. And they went, "Oh no, we knew it couldn't be true. He didn't reign as the King of Israel, and we're all is lost. We're all finished. We're all dead." They might have said, you know, just like those on the ark, or that weren't on the ark, were all dead. Or those in Israel that came up to the Red Sea, they just knew they were dead. Or Noah floating on the ark for 5 months, he just knew he was dead. Woe is us. The darkest moment of all history. Nothing ever to compare with it. Jesus, the proposed Savior of the world, dying on the cross, a pathetic, humiliating, terrible death. There couldn't have been a worse tragedy in the history of the world. That was on the 14th day of Nisan. How's your math? 14 plus 3 is what? Wow. The 17th day of Nisan. The ultimate victory over the ultimate darkness. Jesus rises from the dead. This is not speculation. This is historically established. But if you're a real believer in Christ, if you're walking close with the Lord, you don't need anybody to give you prophecy about it. You know in your heart as well as your brain that it's true. That the darkest moment of all history suddenly was shattered. And you know that the scripture shows that Haman, who was a prototype, or a foreshadowing, I should say, of the devil himself, he was hanged on that very day, the 17th day of Nisan, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The culminating point of history. Haman was hanged on that day. And so was Satan. So was the power of darkness, because now light was seen by those who believed. There's much evidence about the resurrection. I won't get into it, because what I've just told you probably overshadows anything that you'd know. You understand what this means. History itself was a parable about one significant thing in this world. That is, that Jesus would raise from the dead. The 17th day of Nisan, the day of salvation. God, at the most prominent times in history, brought a clear picture, a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. Noah and the ark crossing the Red Sea. The 17th day of Nisan. Now, I could tell you that Jesus is going to come on the 17th day of Nisan. He's going to return on the 17th day of Nisan. But I won't, because then they'd force me to write a book and it would make $15 million and all that kind of thing. Which would totally destroy my credibility. So I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you he's coming back. As surely as he came the first time, a babe in a manger, and as surely as he was murdered, brutally murdered, buried, and raised from the dead, he is coming back. As surely as all of history is simply summed up in this short little scene, that God intervened at every point to bring it about at precisely the time that he foreordained, only for us now to look back upon, seeing it with clarity and without question. It happened. Noah in the ark. The Red Sea crossing. Entering into the Promised Land. The example of Esther. And, most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All happened the same day. The same day, the saving of God's people. Now, if you're a mathematician and you're thinking probabilities here, well, I'll give you a quick idea. If you were to take a gun, a really powerful gun, and blindfold, wave the thing around like this, and then pull the trigger, the chances that that would hit the foot of somebody over in China are remote, but not nearly as remote as that. Now pick a point, let's say the size of a ping pong ball, on the other side of the universe. What are the probabilities? Let's see. Boom. No, not there. Boom. No, not there. Well, you're going to be doing that for a long time. Until hell freezes over. Not going to happen. That is on the order of the probability of these things happening on the same day, symbolizing the same thing by chance. Not going to happen. We have been blessed so much to be able to look back at history and see the clear mark, the hand of God making itself known to those who are willing to look. That shows us this. God has power and understanding and knowledge and wisdom way beyond our understanding. God has power and wisdom and knowledge way beyond our hopes. God, through the light of the gospel, has given us everything we need to know to fly. I mean literally, as time goes on, it's going to happen. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. But even now, in this time, we can fly. God knows, may he have mercy on us. We walk around. We don't run. We certainly don't fly. We walk around. Sometimes we saunter around. Sometimes we kind of grudge around. God made us to fly. He made us to fly. It's his delight to see us fly. And particularly in the face of persecution, it's his delight and will become our delight. Why is it that it's so easy for us to be downhearted and depressed when we believe in the word of the eternal God who has shown us so clearly the reality? Knowing these things, being willing to search the scripture and find many, many astounding facts that will clear up the cobwebs in our mind, we should not one of us, we should each one of us, not one of us should doubt. Each one of us should trust. Just trust Jesus. Simple. Really simple when we consider the evidence and the realities. That little issue of crossing over the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies approaching behind is symbolic of many of our lives. We're running. In fact, you know the most common dream that people have is one of running. When they're little children, they dream about running from animals and such. When they get to be adults, they dream about running from other adults or figures of such. There we are, running along, and all the time the Lord gives us confidence. We have no reason to fear, no reason to run, but just to fly. I am humbled by what these scriptures have taught us. I am amazed at the power of God. I am astounded by my own weakness, and I'm stricken by my own sin. God's grace is so powerful that it completely overshadows even that darkness, completely covers it with the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. What an immense gift. There's none other like it. He has given us freedom. Freedom from our old selves. And all we have to do is believe in that and apply it just a little bit. Just a little bit. And it has power. But if we apply it in mean business, and we turn to God with our heart and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I have sinned greatly beyond what I've understood. I now know that you have made me to be like you yourself, your own son, your own daughter. And Lord, I know that your power that delivered Israel across the Red Sea into the promised land, out of the hand and oppression of Satan, and as in Colossians 1 it says, translated out of the oppression of Satan and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Father, I want you to take me and to save me by the power of your gospel, the power of your resurrection. I want to have resurrection power in my heart daily as I go through the struggles, because I know you love me. You've shown that through Jesus. It's been so obvious. Forgive me for not seeing it and living it. God, my heart, I want to give to you completely." When I was baptized 30-odd years ago, we commonly ask people, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to accept Him as your Savior?" And when I was asked that question, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?" I said, "Yes." And you know the next question? "With all of your heart?" Now, I'll tell you, the preacher was taking a chance when he asked that question. Because I might have said, well, yeah. But I didn't. By God's grace, something He had placed in my heart, I said, "Yes, I meant it. I hope that's where you're at. You have every logical reason to believe. You have every logical reason to trust, to just trust in Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and as we do, I'd like to invite you to come forward. Let's all stand. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that I love greatly. And do you know what it says? It says, rise and shine. Rise and shine. I love that scripture. I believe that God's word to us through Christ is simply this. Rise and shine. I love that passage. And my prayer is that God will help you to see the reality of what the scriptures have taught us here today, and that you will rejoice, and that you will not walk and not just run, but that you will fly in a new confidence in Christ. If you have a need this morning, feel free to come forward as we sing our song of invitation. He lives.
In the Red Book, page number 220. I'll give you a minute to get there. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my terrible way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, but Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
And then we will be dismissed this morning. I just want to make sure that if you didn't get a chance to get a bulletin, that you grab one. There's some important announcements of upcoming activities and service things that are happening within the church the next couple of weeks. I wanted to start some...